The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to The Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to our program. We are presently considering the meaning and application of Revelation 14 in our study of this last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. Here we read of John's vision of the fall of Babylon. Let us first pray for God's help before we resume our study. Our Father, you have told us in your word that all Scripture was inspired by you, and is therefore profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We pray, our Father, that you would help us to understand how this portion of your word instructs us in what we are to think and believe concerning you, and how we should live before you in this world. May you give your people faith and hope in your will. May you give us a better understanding of your nature and your ways as we continue to study this book of the Apocalypse. May you give us wisdom and grace that we would respond to the blessed direction of the Holy Spirit, even as we open your word before us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study of this last book of the Bible, we've been rehearsing the four major ways in which the Revelation has been interpreted through the centuries. We've already rehearsed the preterist view of the Revelation, chapter 14, that believes this last book of the Bible is a prophecy of that great event in the first century when the Roman army surrounded and laid siege to and ultimately desolated the city of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. We spoke about some preterists, however, who believe the first half of the Revelation was prophetic of that fall of Jerusalem to the Romans, but the second half of the Revelation, including chapter 14, which is before us, was a prophecy of the destruction and disintegration of the Roman Empire that took place after, a handful of centuries into the Christian era. We have also rehearsed the historicist view of interpreting the book of Revelation, and particularly Revelation chapter 14. The early Protestants saw Revelation 14 as a prediction of the desolation of the Roman Catholic Church. Again, historicists view the book of Revelation as really being prophetic of the great events of this church age. And some went so far as to say that Revelation 14 was a prophecy of the French Revolution of the 18th century, which decimated Roman Catholicism in France at the time. There are a few historicists around today who interpret the Revelation from this vantage point, but they are not many. They are just here and there. Once in a while, you'll find a book that was written from a historicist perspective. Now let's consider the popular futurist position. Futurists, largely dispensationalists, believe that most of the Revelation is prophetic of events of an end-time seven-year tribulation. The whole Left Behind series, of course, reflects this futurist method of interpreting the Revelation. Futurists interpret Revelation 14 accordingly. But before we begin to describe their views, I want to read the passage once again for us. This is Revelation 14, in which John describes a vision. And then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps, and they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being firstfruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." And then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." And then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And so he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." And so the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Now that lengthy reading was Revelation 14, 1 through 20. Now, how is this passage to be understood by us? Are we to understand the meaning of this passage as the preterists teach? What about the historicist interpretation? Well, what of the futurist position? And what does the idealist position, the one that I espouse, what does it hold regarding the abiding message to us from Revelation 14? The preterist position actually has two camps of interpretation. There are those preterists who believe the entire book of Revelation speak of the fall of Jerusalem to the Roman armies in AD 70. They see the fall of Babylon as the fall of Jerusalem. To them, the term Babylon in the Revelation is a reference to Jerusalem, which rejected Jesus as its promised Savior and thereby encountered God's judgment in AD 70. However, the second group of preterists views this reference to Babylon to be that of the ancient Roman Empire that persecuted the people of God for three centuries after the initial apostolic era. This group of preterists believes the first half of the Revelation prophesied the fall of Jerusalem to the Romans in AD 70, but the latter half of the Revelation includes this reference to Babylon in Revelation 14, and it's speaking of the fall of the Roman Empire. Now, what does or what did the historicist position say of this passage? Well, they saw the book of Revelation, again, as a prophecy of this church age. And so Revelation 14, specifically, was understood to be a depiction of the departed Christians who had been persecuted and martyred by the Roman Catholic Church. In the latter part of Revelation 14, which speaks of the angel proclaiming the everlasting gospel to the world, was viewed by some historicists as prophetic of the great awakening that God brought about in the 1700s through the ministry of George Whitefield and the Wesleys. Now, of course, it's the futurist position, that is most familiar to us, I suspect, for it's by far the most popular position today. It views Revelation 14 as prophetic of the end time 7-year tribulation just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, before I describe some of the more specific interpretations of this chapter, let me just give an assessment, and I've done from time to time, of this futurist position. And by the way, you know, most of us were futurists at one time. I was. This is the position I was taught for the first 8 or 10 years of my Christian life, but I have held a different view of the end times and of the revelation for the past 30 years or so. It's my understanding that the futurist method of interpreting the book of Revelation is just as subjective as the historicists were when they proposed their interpretations. Just like the historicists, so the futurists really ignore the historic setting in which the revelation was penned and to whom it was addressed. They apply everything to a future generation, and they would even argue that it doesn't even directly apply to Christians, for the church is raptured out of the world, they claim, before any of this takes place. I would argue the futurist interpretation of the revelation further fails utterly in understanding the nature and use of apocalyptic writing that was a common literary style, a method of communication in those early centuries of the Christian era, just as it had been among the Jews at least a century and a half prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. Apocalyptic literature was used even earlier in portions of the Old Testament. The use of this style of writing was not viewed as predictive of some distant, in-the-future, technologically advanced civilization at the end of history. That's not how the people of the book read apocalyptic literature. But rather, it sought to explain and illustrate spiritual realities regarding the dealings of God with this fallen world, and it gave God's people a glimpse into the spiritual state of matters transpiring in heaven. And so the original writers of apocalyptic books, and we would classify the book of Revelation among them, as well as, say, much of the prophecy of Daniel in the Old Testament and other parts of the Bible, are not to be interpreted apart from the historical setting and thinking of the original readers for whom the books were directly written and to whom they were sent. And so the futurist position to apply apocalyptic symbols and images to be prophetic of Cobra helicopters, cruise missiles, and nuclear weapons is just as arbitrary and subjective as, say, the historicists who saw the great Lisbon earthquake of 1775 or the great meteor shower of November 13th, 1833, prophesied in Revelation 6:6-12. And I'm sure that you've heard stories about the mark of the beast and the number 666 and so many fanciful interpretations of the end times, of technological ways to control the world population and buying and selling. This is completely ignoring the historic context in which this book was written. Those churches of Asia Minor would have received the book of Revelation, and they would have seen it as applying to themselves. And even then, there was great restriction upon Christians as to how they could do business, whether or not they would buy in to the mystery religions and to the trade guilds that had their own temples of gods and goddesses that you had to buy into, be a part of, in order to do trade in Asia Minor at the beginning or the onset of the 2nd century A.D. And the book of Revelation was given to those people who would have understood the book of Revelation in that context. But futurists today, they apply these apocalyptic symbols and illustrations and visions to end-time technology. For example, I've got a book in front of me entitled The Rise of the Antichrist, written back in 1978 by Salem Kerbin, who was a popular writer of prophecy back then. And here he quotes a man from Ohio who suggested the computer may well become the mechanical monster Antichrist may use to exercise control over the population. Yeah, well, how did he come up with that? Well, he said if the number 7 represents perfection and the number 6 represents imperfection, then what if the letters of the alphabet were assigned numerical valuation, and each letter was six numerals more than the previous one. In other words, the letter A was 6, the letter B equaled 12, the letter C equaled 18, and onward through the alphabet until the letter Z equaled 156. Well, using this numbering system, then you take the word computer, C-O-M-P-U-T-E-R, and you add up the valuations, and what number do you suppose you come up with? Well, indeed, 666. Well, that's the kind of nonsense that is so commonly perpetrated in prophetic literature, and it's presumed and assumed to be valid by people who pick up these books, and they, not knowing any better, not aware of the subjective interpretive methods of these futurists, and they believe that these things are valid teachings of the Bible. And you hear and see it all the time. Why, just this morning I received an email notice. I received this email sent out by this news organization almost daily. But once in a while they throw out something sensational, and I got one this morning. How Obama's latest plan for the Middle East is a fulfillment of prophecy. Well, this is typical, and it's nonsensical. And I tell you what, it really does not do us credit in the eyes of the world when we throw this kind of stuff out, too. Because I think even many of them have more sense than a lot of these end-time pundits who throw out the first thing that comes to their mind when they pick up a newspaper and they assume this is a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Now, how do futurists interpret Revelation 14? Well, some view the 144,000 singing a new song as literal Jewish people who are converted to Jesus Christ in an end-time seven-year tribulation period. And here they are now, and they say, this standing on Mount Zion is literally Jerusalem on earth there in Palestine, now with the Lord Jesus having come back a second time, and they're ready to begin life in a future thousand-year millennium. And so they're singing as a great choir to God. This is one futurist interpretation. What about their sexual virginity? Well, it's been said during the Great Tribulation there will be an exaggerated emphasis upon sex, and obviously immorality will prevail. The 144,000, however, will have kept themselves aloof from the sins of the Great Tribulation. Again, this futurist interpretation just underlies. It's just an assumption that obviously this is an end-time prophecy. The 144,000 will evidently occupy a unique place in the millennial kingdom. They evidently will be in the vanguard with the Lamb when he returns to set up his kingdom. One of the problems with this position, however, is that the millennium is not mentioned directly in this chapter at all. And moreover, the second coming of Jesus Christ is described after the 144,000 are identified to be in heaven singing, not on earth. However, this is a common futurist interpretation. What about the everlasting gospel pronounced by the angel in Revelation 14? Well, other futurists argue this everlasting gospel is a different gospel than the one the church proclaims throughout this church age. For it is said that the church had been raptured back in Revelation 14, and therefore this gospel is another gospel, even the gospel of the kingdom, the kind of gospel that John the Baptist preached before Israel rejected its Messiah king. But in the future tribulation, the gospel of the kingdom will once again be proclaimed. Now, this is amazing to me. Two different gospels, really? Does the Bible teach that kind of two commissions to the world, one now to be performed by the church, but here in Revelation 14 it speaks of a future great commission of another kind of message, another gospel, a message of a promised Jewish millennium? No, this is terribly errant. Further, futurists argue the description of the fall of Babylon here in Revelation 14 is not a fall of the entire world system that has opposed God and his people throughout the history of the world, but rather it's viewed as an announcement of the future overthrow of the Antichrist world government again at the end of the future tribulation period. And so they reduce the book of Revelation to a very, very narrow period of history, 7 years, and that's in the future. And it's to a generation that has nothing to do with the church, for the church is raptured out of the world. And so really the futurist interpretation of the book of Revelation relegates Revelation 4 through Revelation 19 as not applying to the Christian. Would the churches of Asia Minor receive this book of the Revelation in that fashion, in that way? Would they have interpreted the Revelation as not applying to them, but really directed to a future generation of tribulation saints that will enter a future thousand-year earthly millennium? How would this message have been understood or applied by those churches in Asia Minor? And how would this message have been interpreted and understood and applied by Christians throughout this church era? Well, I believe that the futurist interpretation is just riddled with these kinds of inconsistencies and difficulties. And if thought through, I think people could see it quite readily. Now, what are the idealist method of interpreting the book of Revelation? There's the preterist, there's a historicist, there's the futurist, and then, again, I don't like the word, but the idealist method. Well, we've pointed out in the past that the Revelation should not be understood as a series of visions to be interpreted chronologically, but rather, in the Revelation, we have a series of seven great visions which recapitulate history from the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, the salvation of the Jewish remnant, the Jews of the first century who believed on Jesus as their Messiah, and then the subsequent worldwide mission of these early Jewish Christians to the Gentiles, in which the church eventually became a worldwide phenomenon. And we would argue that Revelation 14 recapitulates church history, the entire church era. And therefore, in Revelation 14, we have a description of 144,000 Jews. This would represent the complete number of a remnant of Jews that God had chosen unto himself, who were saved through faith in Jesus Christ. They were depicted back in Revelation 7, and they're described here as well. 144,000 Jews having been converted to Christ, and then they take the everlasting gospel to the ends of the world, resulting in the kingdom of Jesus Christ expanding to worldwide proportions. And although the beast of Revelation 13, or here in Revelation 14, described as Babylon, persecutes Christians, nevertheless, Christ is successful in spreading his gospel, expanding his kingdom throughout the world. And one day the people of God will stand triumphantly before the presence of the Lamb, having come out of this world of tribulation, and they'll stand before their Redeemer singing praises to his name. Now, interpreting the book of Revelation in this manner allows the message of the Revelation to have a direct application to all Christians through history, not at just one point in history, say as the preterists who see it as applying to the events of AD 70, or the futurists who see it applying only to saints who are converted after the church is raptured out of the world. Rather, this book of Revelation has a universal message that transcends history. It describes and depicts the purposes of God in Christ in saving his people, even in the face of terrible opposition and persecution, but that Christ ultimately triumphs in delivering his people from death in order to stand before him, having finally overthrown Babylon, the world system that's opposed him and his people throughout church history. Now, those who say that the book of Revelation should be interpreted chronologically will have difficulty with the description of the final fall of Babylon here in Revelation 14, because clearly those overthrown are described as being confined to hell, everlasting hell. But this is a problem for the futurists, because they argue the book of Revelation should be understood chronologically. But we read of the great white throne judgment at the end of a thousand-year millennium in Revelation chapter 20. How does Revelation 14 therefore fit within this chronological scheme? And I would answer that the way this is to be understood is that the book of Revelation is not chronological, but rather it contains a series of repeated scenes taking the reader from the beginning of the Christian era throughout this church age to the final consummation and final judgment. This is a message of assurance and a message of hope for the Christian, and really for the Christian at any time in church history. This book of Revelation was written for us and teaches us Christ is triumphant and his purposes will be realized. Until next time, may the grace of God be abundantly granted to you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit PaulRents.com for party and equipment rentals.